So a couple weeks ago in the Wednesday evening class, someone asked, where did Satan come from? And I said, well, we'll look at that a little bit later. So this evening we are going to look at that, and I want to start with Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of his law. So there are some things that God has revealed to us, some things that he has just not revealed to us, and we have to accept that. For this study, though, I want us to look at several verses that people use to say where Satan comes from. Now, if you open any of many common denominational handbooks, reference books, and look up about Satan, the story that you'll probably get is that he was created by God as a ruling angel called Lucifer. He had great powers, but pride led Lucifer to rebel against God. They'll use Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. And the theory goes that as he was changed by sin, Lucifer is transformed into Satan, which means enemy or adversary. And they conclude that Satan is a fallen angel, intensely hostile to God and antagonistic to God's people. You ask most Bible-believing people out in the world, 9 out of 10, and that's probably the answer that they will give you, the idea that Satan is a fallen angel that God kicked out of heaven. And even some people in the church believe that, just because that is so widespread. But it may surprise some people to find out that the Bible teaches no such thing. There are passages in the Bible that talk about beings falling from heaven, but they are not about Satan, and they are using figurative language. Zechariah 3:1 says, "Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him." Satan's work is to accuse us, to oppose us, to prosecute us. Jesus called him a murderer and a liar in John 8:44. In Revelation, John pictures Satan as a great dragon. Revelation 12:9, a description that depicts his horrible nature. The same verse identifies him as a serpent, a reference back to Genesis 3, and as the devil, which is another common biblical name for him. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us what we need to know about him the most, not where he came from, but Peter says, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." So the biblical emphasis is not on where did Satan come from, but what is he? He's our enemy. He's our enemy, and that's what the Bible reinforces over and over. Some people think that the Bible goes beyond that information to tell us where he came from. So let's look at the first passage in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14, and let's begin reading at verse 12. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I also will sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" So if you read this on the surface, and someone's telling you what this means instead of you're looking at it in context, people might believe that, oh, well, yeah, this is talking about Satan, and they're calling him Lucifer, and he was cast down from heaven. But in any Bible study, in any passage, we need to look at the context. Who is speaking? Who is he speaking to? let's go back to verse 3 in Isaiah 14. It shall come to pass in the day the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city has ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, he who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted, and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. Hell from beneath is excited about you, to meet you at your coming. It stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones on the earth. It is raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nations. They shall all speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments. The maggot is spread under you, and worms cover you. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, how you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. When you look at this in the context, and it says in verse 3 and 4, now you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, this passage, Isaiah 14, that people use to refer to Satan and his origin is talking about the king of Babylon. You will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say. Isaiah prophesied during the reigns of the Hebrew kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And his ministry spanned approximately 65 years. This was a time when God's people become corrupted with idolatry, and God sent Isaiah to preach repentance to his people and to warn them that a failure to turn from idolatry would mean disaster on a national scale. Isaiah prophesied to both kingdoms, Israel and Judah, fulfilling his commission by telling the people of those kingdoms that they would suffer horribly and to repent. But Isaiah's mission, his message, was not one completely of gloom and doom. The Assyrians and the Babylonians, he preached, were simply instruments of God that he would use to punish the people. Once God had used these nations for that purpose, he would turn and then carry out justice on them. So this is a look at the sovereignty of God in action. Babylon would fall, and after that, God would renew and regather his people and give them a glorious new existence. And it doesn't make any sense in this context when Isaiah is talking to the people about what is going to happen to Babylon down to verse 12, to take that passage and interject that it means the origin of Satan. He's not changing the thought. He is continuing talking about this. The prophet describes the fall from power figuratively as a fall from heaven. He calls the Babylonian king the star of the morning, Lucifer. It was a bright morning star. So one of the things that leads to a little confusion too, this Hebrew word is Hellel, H-E-L-E-L, which means morning star. And it has no connection with Satan. The translators of the King James Version used a word that in 1611 was equivalent to that Hebrew word, Lucifer. Lucifer is an old Latin word, originally meant light bearer, and was the name of the planet Venus whenever it appeared in the morning sky. So when the King James English was still spoken, Lucifer did not mean Satan. But unfortunately, a lot of people today, just by false teaching, by not studying, by not reading, take that about Satan, because they say you're fallen from heaven. And again, it's kind of like when people have a false theory, a false doctrine, then they have to take the verses and come up to support that instead of looking at all the verses together. In verses 9 through 11, it describes how the inhabitants of Sheol would be surprised that one who thought he was so high was going to be brought down. Hell from beneath is excited about you, to meet you at your coming. It stirs the dead from you, all the chief ones of the earth, it has raised up their thrones. All the kings of the nations, they all speak and say to you, have you become as weak as we? The pride of this king of Babylon, he was going to be humbled. God was going to humble him. So when you stop and think about who's writing this, it's Isaiah. Who was Isaiah? He was a prophet. He was talking about things that would take place. This is not a historical book in a historical setting talking about events that have already happened. So we have Isaiah talking about Lucifer falling from heaven. And we know who Lucifer is, because when we go back to verse 4, you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon, this bright morning star that was full of pride, he was going to fall from his place. This isn't talking about heaven literally, but figuratively, he had a position of power. He was in a high place, and God was going to bring him down. God was going to humble him. Another passage that a lot of people use is Ezekiel 28. So let's turn to Ezekiel 28. Ezekiel 28. And then let's start at verse 13. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was at your covering. The sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I establish you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. So again, a lot of people will turn to this verse and say, aha, this is talking about Satan. Again, we just got to look at the context. Go up to verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up the lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God. So this section of passages is dealing with another king. Isaiah dealt with the king of Babylon and his fall. Ezekiel is dealing with the king of Tyre and his fall. Chapter 27 is about the fall of the nation. Chapter 28 is specifically about the fall of the nation's king. And again, this is a prophetic book of what is to happen, not a historical account of something that has already taken place. And again, this king also, he was full of pride. He thought of himself so highly in absolute terms. He thought he was special, like one of God's cherubs, or as one that lived on a very high mountain. In verse 14, he pictured himself in the most glorious terms, and God would judge him severely. And this king that had exalted himself, God was going to humble and bring him down. So it's very important to realize it does not matter where Satan came from, but the emphasis in the Bible is on what Satan does. Where he came from is a matter of curiosity, but we need to focus on what he does. And he continues to work against us. He continues to try to master humanity. And as we talked about this morning, Jesus left that war, the rest of that battle, for us to finish. So both of these Old Testament passages are passages that people will go to justify where Satan came from. But let's look at a couple New Testament passages, and let's turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and let's read verse 18. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So again, you pull one verse out of the chapter. Well, this must be Satan falling from heaven. But look at 17 through 20. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So Jesus says, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Again, people will look at this to justify their belief, their theory, that Satan was a fallen angel. But when you look at the context of this chapter, back in verse 1, what does Jesus do? After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And what were they to do? They were to go preaching, but in verse 9, and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. So it's important to understand why Jesus sent these 70 out and they accomplished what Jesus was wanting them to accomplish. While Jesus was on the earth, he waged war against the kingdom of Satan. Jesus came to establish his kingdom, but before he could establish his kingdom, he had to invade Satan's kingdom. He had to go into enemy territory and conquer it and render Satan helpless and weak. How did he do this? One way was by when he sent these 70 out and they went preaching the gospel. And then what else did they do? They healed people and they cast out demons. These weren't just random acts of kindness that they were doing, but they were direct assaults on the kingdom of Satan. Just stop and think about it. When someone was sick, they had a spirit, and these 70 went out and they preached, and in the name of Jesus, I adjure you, come out of this person. In the name of Jesus, by his authority, get out of this person. That was showing the power of Jesus and his kingdom over the power of Satan. The phrase, the release of the captives in Luke 4:18, Jesus was proclaiming the defeat of Satan's power over man. Through the gospel, man no longer needed to be slave of Satan or sin. Jesus came to free man from Satan's dominion. A dominion that eventually ended in death. So in this context, the spiritual warfare is going on, and we must understand that the miracle is associated with the ministry of Jesus and later of the apostles was bringing down the power of Satan. It was bringing down. Nowhere is this clearer than the casting out of demons. Demon possession was an obvious manifestation of Satan's dominion over people. And when Jesus cast out people, or when the men that he sent out cast demons out of people, they were freeing them from Satan's grip, and he was destroying Satan's hold on them. This is true also of the healing miracles of Jesus. Death was one of the manifestations of Satan's power over men. Sin or disease and sickness was another manifestation of power over man. Luke 13:16 says, "And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" So here, this woman that has this ailment has been bound for 18 years, and then she's healed on the Sabbath. There's no coincidence that some of the writers associate these activities of the preaching of the gospel and healing the sick and overcoming Satan. Matthew 4:23, Jesus was going about in all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Was this just to do good for the people? That was a secondary effect. Primarily, it was to confirm that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Peter said on the sermon on the day of Pentecost, "This Christ who is attested to you by God through signs and wonders and miracles, he was proved to be the Son of God. He was proved to have power over Satan, and even the demons were subject to him." Even the demons were. So when Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven," what's he talking about? And who's he talking to? He's talking to these 70 that he sent out to preach the word and to perform miracles and to cast these demons out. And when Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven," he's telling these people, "I see Satan is losing his power. He's losing his power. We are gaining the victory." And he goes on to say, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." So in Luke 10, a passage that people use, we see when Satan is falling from heaven, again, his power is diminishing. It's diminishing because Christ's army is going out and casting out demons in the name of the Lord. Well, let's turn to Revelation 12. Revelation 12 is another passage that people will read to prove where Satan came from. Verse 7 of Revelation 12, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So people again say, "Aha, he was in heaven. War broke out, and he was cast down to the earth with his angels." Let's look at this chapter beginning back at verse 1. "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with the rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, that they should flee from her 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, and the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So, I think anybody that reads this would say that there would be several questions about this passage. One of the first things we have to consider and keep in mind is that this is figurative language. Figurative language. I don't know anybody that would say, like with this dragon, this red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head, is that literal? I don't think so. I think this is all, we know that Revelation was written in symbols and signs. We have to take that into consideration. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Did his tail literally take a third of the stars that we see up in sky and throw these literal stars down to earth? I don't think we would say that. But then when people get to verses 7 through 9, they want to take this literal, where this dragon was cast down to the earth and the angels were cast out with him. So again, I don't think we can say exactly what every one of these verses mean, but there are some things I think we can draw out from this. When we notice that this child is going to be born, this child is born who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God in his throne. The woman fled to the wilderness. What was going on when Revelation was written? The Christians were under intense persecution. And who were they under intense persecution from? From the Roman government. They were under intense persecution from the Roman government. And when this child is born, then in verse 7, what does it say? And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. So again, back to Deuteronomy 29:29, we don't know everything that happened or took place, especially where this is written in symbolic language. But I do think one of the things that it's important to note is that there is a change in the scene where this battle takes place. Where was this battle taking place? It was taking place in heaven. Now, where is it taking place? Now it is taking place on the earth. So I think it's significant to notice that the battlefront has changed. Since Satan could not defeat God in the spiritual realm, where is he going to try now? He's going to try on earth in the physical realm. And it's the same battle that is going on today that is fought out on the earth, this spiritual battle. We are all in a spiritual battle. So this time, instead of trying to destroy the Son of God, which Satan tried that, was he successful? No, he failed. He could not destroy the Son of God. Death could not hold Christ. So now what does Satan try to do? He tries to destroy Christ's people. He tries to destroy us who lives on the earth. So knowing the origin of Satan would have done nothing to encourage these early Christians that John is writing to. Back at the beginning, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. So these are four common passages that people use to say where Satan comes from. Isaiah, again, is talking about the king of Babylon and how he is going to be humbled and brought down. Ezekiel is talking about the king of Tyre and the same thing. He is going to fall from his lofty position and God is going to bring him down. In Luke, when Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven," Jesus is telling these 70 men that he sent out, look, we're being victorious. He's losing his power. You're preaching in my name. You're casting out demons. You're healing people. People are seeing this. We are making progress in this battle. And with Revelation, what I think this shows is again, that there has been a change in the place where the battle is happening. It was fought in heaven, but now it is being fought on earth, and we are the ones that are fighting it. So where did Satan come from? Well, again, there are things we do not know, but if we kind of reason from some of the things we know, only the Godhead is uncreated, if I can use that term. The Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they have always existed. They have always existed. Everything else is created. So that would include Satan. Everything, everyone in the universe is created. Therefore, Satan is a created being. Second, the Bible attributes omnipotence only to the Godhead. Only to the Godhead. Satan is not all-powerful. He is not all-powerful. And as we studied with the temptations of Jesus this morning, Satan is not omnipresent. Because after he tempted Jesus, he departed and then came back at an opportune time. He came back in a season. Peter tells us, resist Satan, and what's he going to do? He'll flee from you. So we know that Satan is not omnipotent, he doesn't have all power, and he is not omnipresent. A third thing we do know is that there are spiritual beings who are made that exist above the human level. The ones that we have the most knowledge of, and still it's limited knowledge, is angels. The Bible nowhere identifies Satan as a human being. He's obviously one of the spiritual beings which we read about in the Bible, but that's about the extent of what we know. And then also spiritual beings, like human beings, we know have freedom of will. Jude describes the punishment of rebellious angels in verse 6, and Peter speaks of angels sinning in 2 Peter 2:4. So Satan stands opposed to God because he chose to do so. God did not create him for evil because God cannot create anything for evil. God cannot be associated with evil. James 1:13, 1 John 1:5. So it seems the most that we could say about Satan's origin is that he was created, but as a spiritual being, he chose to oppose God, and he recruits other spiritual beings, and he recruits human beings to oppose God. And beyond that, it's speculation. It's speculation about him. So again, the point is, because sometimes it's a fair question, where did he come from? But we do not want to get sidetracked about where he came from and miss the bigger point that he's out to destroy all of us. He is out to destroy all of us. Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So again, the bigger question, not where did Satan come from, but what effect does Satan have on your life? Are you resisting him? Are you fleeing from him? Or are you giving in to him? If you're outside of the body of Christ, you're fighting in Satan's army. You are one of his soldiers who is opposing God. And that is not a good place to be. We don't want to be the enemy of God. We want to be the friend of God. Friends, if there's anybody here this evening that needs to be obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.